Chapter number one in your Bibles this morning. John chapter number one in your Bibles. Thank you, ladies. John chapter number one. Aren't you looking forward to that? Loved ones gone to meet us. They're waiting for us. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandma, my grandpa, both grandpas, and looking forward to one day meeting the baby that we lost. And I'm looking forward. There's a greater cloud of witness. And I think about you, Miss Pat and Mr. Richard, and this is the funerals all this month. And those that we know are saved, we're going to meet them one day soon. They're part of that greater cloud. Thank you guys for singing that. And amen for that, one day soon. John chapter number one in your Bibles this morning. And notice there in verse number six, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Father, I pray this morning you'd use your word in our hearts. Challenge us. Father, I pray tonight that today that we all would leave determined to be the men of God and ladies of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a man that was foretold he was going to come. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I think about John's ministry. John the Baptist did not have a very long ministry. He did not have a ministry that we would look at and say continued on to be a success after he was gone. It was just a short blimp on the scale, and yet John the Baptist was a man that did something great for God. I love as we come to John chapter number 1 and verse 6, where the Bible says that John was a man of God. He was a man sent from God. He was a man that had the call of God upon his life. And let me say this morning, we live in a day and time where the world is looking at the church and they're really wondering what separates the world from the church. And unfortunately, in so many churches, the world has invaded the church and it's invaded our families. And really, there's not a lack of difference. There's not a light and darkness difference. And the world looks at the church and shakes its head and says, "What does the church have to offer us?" Let me say, Huntsville Bible Baptist Church, we have a message to tell the world. And what do we have to offer the world? That glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to our trust. We have a message to preach to the world, and that's Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's not baptism, it's not good works, it's not religion, it's not communion, it's not faith plus whatever. No, it's salvation in Christ alone. That's the message that we have to proclaim to the world. And John steps on the scene. And you understand, before John came on the scene, there had been 400 years of silence. Man, nothing was going on spiritually. It was a very dark time. The nation of Israel had walked away from God. And because they had walked away from God, God had allowed the Israelites to be enslaved and ensnared. And they were in captivity. And a lot was not, spiritually, there was not a lot going on. And then all of a sudden, 400 years of silence, 400 years of just deadness in the religion of the day, and all of a sudden there's news that there's a preacher preaching in the wilderness. And not only is John preaching in the wilderness, but John is wearing weird clothes. It says in Matthew chapter number 3 that John was wearing camel hair clothing. And man, that's probably not very comfy. And John was eating locust and wild honey. That was his diet. Man, probably in that day, people went down to Outback Steakhouse, and they got steak, couldn't eat pork, but they got steak and chicken, and man, they're having a good, they're eating normal food, and all of a sudden, here's this crazy preacher wearing camel's clothes, man, there he is eating wild food, and he's preaching in the wilderness, and everybody's coming to hear him preach. I asked myself the question, why was John so attractive to the religious world and religious circles of the day? Why was Israel
attracted to John's preaching. Let me just say, John did not fit in with the culture. John was not trying to blend in. John was not giving the culture what they wanted. He wasn't entertaining them. No, John was preaching that message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preaching, hey, you better bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. Simply put, just don't talk the talk, but you better walk the walk that you're serious about your relationship and your walk with God. John was a man that was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was a man that was proclaiming a negative message in a dark day and a dark time in which he lived. Let me say, we live in that day and time, in our day and time, and we need God's people. Huntsville Bible Baptist Church has got to stand out in our community, not blend in, not conform, but God is looking for us to be light, to be salt, to be that difference in this dark day and time in which we live. Would you notice, first of all, here in the life of John the Baptist, notice, first of all, his mission. It says in verse number 6 of chapter number 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We see that John was a man of God. He was a man that had a mission. He was a man that had an objective and a goal. What was his mission? What was his focus? John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. John, why are you here? The religious leaders would come later on in this chapter, and they would ask John, why are you preaching? Why are you out in the wilderness? Why are you baptizing? Why are you preaching this message and everybody's flocking to hear you? Hey, John, are you the Messiah? And John would say, I'm not the Messiah, but here's my mission. I'm just setting the course. I'm making the way straight. My mission and my goal is to be the man of God that God called me to be. Understand, John didn't try to do somebody else's job. John didn't try to fit in somebody else's mold. No, John was the man that God called him to be. We live in a day and time where our nation is crying out for men of God, real men of God. We're looking for real Christians. I think about there in the book of Acts, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because it was not a fancy title. It was not something that everybody was like, oh, I'm a Christian. No, they were called Christians because they were like Christ. They were little Christ. I wonder today, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling the purpose and the focus of your life? Hey, what is your mission statement? What is your purpose for life? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We live in a day and time where there is a lack of identity among the Christian community, and we need to get back to the place where we are letting our light shine for the Savior. It says in Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But God said there in Ezekiel's day, I found none. I love when David, that little shepherd boy, goes and checks on his brothers there in the battle. Man, here comes big old Goliath. And Goliath defied the armies of the Israelites, and he said, give me a man that I might fight with. Hey, Goliath said, I want somebody that has enough guts to come down into this valley and take care of business. Hey, where's a man? Where's a dad? Where's a leader in this church that is willing to step out of the comforts of the surroundings, that's willing to step out of the comforts of their church pew, and they're willing to go to a community, they're willing to go to a neighborhood, and willing to impact a family for the Savior. Hey, where's that man? Where's that John the Baptist that's willing to identify themselves as the man of God? We need some folks that are going to stand up and be the men that God's called us to be. Hey, we need some men here in this church to step up to the plate. We need some men that are going to be the leaders that God has called them to be. Hey, thank God for godly moms. And I look out of this room and I see a lot of godly moms that love your Bible. And boy, you're trying to raise and impact your kids for the Savior. But man, where's the men that are going to stand up for God? Where's the dads that are going to be the leaders and lead their families according to the Word of God? That are going to be the leaders and say, we're not going to go and conform to the world, but we're going to be godly men. We're going to be the leaders that God has called us to be. Man, we can build a church upon kids' programs, and boy, it'll crumble in upon itself. We can build it upon ladies' ministries and it'll crumble. But man, if we build it upon men, the men leading, that's where there's a strong foundation, where it impacts the moms and it impacts the kids. We live in a day and time where the men are refusing to stand up and be the leaders that God has called them to be. John was not a man that cowtailed and said, well, I don't want to make anybody mad. He was not a man that said, well, I just want to blend in with society and the culture. No, he was a man of God. He was a man that said, I'm willing to be what God's called me to be. Oh, I wonder today, are you willing to be that man of God? Stand up and do something for God. We see the timing of the man of God. It was after a dark time, 400 years of wickedness, 400 years of darkness, 400 years it had been since the last prophet had preached that message. And now here John steps on the scene. We see not only the timing, but notice the testimony of John the Baptist in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe the testimony. He was a man of God. He was identified in his name, in his dress, his food, and his lifestyle. Remember when John the Baptist was born? Remember before the birth of John the Baptist, his dad was in the temple, and his dad was offering that incense upon the altar to God. It was a privilege. It was a wonderful thing for his dad to have that privilege. And while he's offering that incense upon the altar, all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel stands at the altar, and he says, you're going to have a boy. Now, Elizabeth was old, very old, well stricken in age, the Bible says, and they had not had any kids. And here's the announcement, a baby boy is on the way. And remember, John's dad, he's like, no, it's not going to happen to me. And the angel said, all right, because of your lack of belief, because of your lack of faith, you're not going to be able to speak until the birth of your son. And then he went dumb. He was not able to talk. He was not able to speak. He comes out from them, burning the incense upon the altar. And they're like, what happened, John? And John told him, wrote down, he said, this is what happened, I'm going to have a boy. And man, 9 months later, here comes a bouncing little John the Baptist was born. Man, they're naming John. John, what's his name going to be? It was not going to be John. And they're going to name him after his dad. And Elizabeth said, time out. That's not going to happen. This boy was given to us by God. God told us what to name him. The angel said, name him John. And remember, his dad sat down with that tablet, wrote his name's John. Hey, everybody knew from the birth of John the Baptist that he was going to do something for God. He was the only one that's mentioned in the scripture that had the Holy Spirit upon him in the womb of his mom. Hey, John the Baptist had the touch of God upon his life. He was a man that was identified not only in his name, for those 30 years of obscurity, for those years of growing up in the wilderness, everybody knew that John was unique by his name. He was unique by his dress. He was unique by his food. He was unique by his lifestyle. I wonder today, are you unique? Are you identified as a true disciple, a true follower of the Savior? Those at the workplace, do they see you as somebody that's different? I wonder, do you laugh at the same dirty jokes everybody else laughs at? Do you get involved in the drama? Do you conform to the culture that surrounds you? Or are you an individual that steps out and says, I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be that child of God that God's called me to be. We see John the Baptist was a man in his timing. We see he was a man of God in that testimony. He was a man of God. But I love what it says. It says in verse number six, he was a man sent from God. Not only was he a man of God, but he was sent from God. That word sent gives a perfect illustration of what an ambassador would be. I remember when I was growing up, my 16 years old, my dad told the boys, the older boys, he said, all right, guys, he said, when you turn 16, you're going to go to work for me. And by the way, I have four kids working, and teenagers need to get a job. They don't need to sit around at 16 and twiddle their thumbs and play video games all day. They need to work. And it didn't hurt me, and by the way, it probably didn't hurt you adults growing up, right? It was good for you. But my dad said, you're gonna drive around the New England states, and he said, your job is to deliver a geogrid. A geogrid was fabric that weighed anywhere from 40 to 150 pounds, and we would throw it on the back of the truck, and it was used for the job sites to help secure the walls to the earth. And so that was my job. I was to go, and I was to be a delivery boy. And then I'd get that thing loaded up, strapped down, and then I leave New Hampshire. And I drive to Southington, Connecticut, and then I get that 2.5 hour trip and drive on 290 to 190 to 90 to 84, go through Hartford, and then get a couple Dunkin' Donuts coffees, have a big time, and then I get to Southington, right? And I would pull into that job site, I put my yellow hard hat on, and I would get out, and I was an ambassador for my dad. I would get out and I would say, I am here for so-and-so, whoever is on the inventory list. I'm here to see this guy, and I would deliver that geogrid to him. Why? Not because I wanted to go to Southington. No, I would go to Southington because I was sent by my dad. I had a mission and I had a job and a responsibility. Why was John preaching in the wilderness? Why was John living in a day and time which he was living? Because he was sent from God. He had a purpose. He was to respond to the commander-in-chief, the Savior. He was sent from God. I wonder today, friend, what is your mission? Why do you do what you do? Is it because you're sent by God? We see number one in the life of John, he was a man on a mission. But notice second of all there in verse number 7, notice the message of John. It says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. I see, first of all, this message was a personal message. John said, hey, I'm here as a witness of what has taken place in my life, and I am proclaiming that truth to those that are listening. It was a personal message. I wonder today, as the personal message of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, has it transformed your life? You know, we live in a day and time, especially here in Huntsville. I heard a statistic from, actually, Miss Janice, your friend Jared. I had coffee with our, we drank tea, sweet tea. He's from up north. We both had sweet tea. But we were sitting there at Dunkin' Donuts and we were talking. He said he went to a church and he heard a statistic that only 30% of people in Huntsville identify themselves with a church. 70% of Huntsville is unchurched. There's no religious affiliation. By the way, when I heard that statistic, I was pumped up. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because New Hampshire, where I grew up, that statistic is in the high 60s, 60% area where people don't go to church, no affiliation. And I'm like, man, I am in a northern city. This is the north right here, all right? Reach him with the gospel of Christ. And a wide open mission field here. But I think about how there is a lot of people here in our area that will talk a religious talk. They know words, they know cliches, they grew up and they learned the creeds in Sunday school, and they may know some of the songs, but the message of Christ has not transformed and changed their life. Jesus Christ has not radically made a difference in their life. I wonder, has there been that change in your life? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When was your life changed? I'm not asking you, when were you baptized? I'm not asking you, is your name on the church roll? When was your life radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? John said, I just want you to know I'm standing before you, and I'm preaching a message that's just not something that I learned in a textbook. It's not something that I learned in Miss Larissa's class or Miss Janice's class, or it's not something I learned at Vacation Bible School. He said, this is something that has transformed my life. It was a personal witness. Hey, I wonder, do you have that personal witness? You know, I love it. I don't know if you've ever been around people that like to one-up you in conversations. You know, you're talking about those people that they always have a better story than you do. I love to eat good food. All right, I know some of you, your fancy food is like Golden Corral and Ryan's, and that's fine if that's where you're at. That's cool. All right, I don't have problem. I like going to those you know, diners, hole in the wall diners, and I love eating the greasy food. But my wife has a palate for expensive food, and because of that, I have to go along and supervise, and so we go. We've enjoyed touring Huntsville, the foodies here in this area, but I love it when we've eaten at a good restaurant, or and a lot of times it was when we traveled. You know, we would be like, you know, well, we ate at this restaurant. And I love it that people would come by and be like, oh, you ate at that steakhouse. Well, let me tell you, my second cousin's first wife's brother ate at this more expensive restaurant, and he said he loved it. It's like, dude, that's not your personal testimony. You're just trying to one-up me, right? You're just trying to look cooler. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like, all right, stay, you know, what? Yeah, that would bother me, you know what I'm saying? But if somebody were to come along and say, like our neighbor here, we were talking yesterday, and he told me, he said, Preacher, he said, you need to go to this German restaurant here in Huntsville. He said, it's the best German food I've ever had, and he said, you've got to go, you know? And I'm like, okay, that's cool, you know, German food, not my thing, but we'll go, you know, because we want, but you know what? I'm more receptive to going to that German restaurant because of a personal testimony. I'm not going to go to some German restaurant if your second cousin's brother's, you know, stepkid ate there, all right? Hey, what was John preaching? He was preaching, guys, this is what's taking place in my life. It's changed me. It's made a difference in my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Why could Paul go city after city preaching the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ? Because Paul said, I was on my way to imprison Christians. I'd already signed Christians' death warrant. Stephen, I'm the one that signed his death warrant. And I was going this way. And on that Damascus road, I met my Savior, and he changed my life. He changed my direction. And Paul could stand up and he could preach a message of the transforming gospel of Christ. Why? Because it was real and it was personal in his life. I wonder, do you have a message to preach because of what Christ has done in your life? It was a personal message, but boy, I love that. I love how it was a powerful message. It says in verse number 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. It was a message that demanded a verdict. The message was not this feel good, come together, sing kumbaya, and leave the same way. No, the message came to a pinnacle of a decision. By the way, that's what Bible preaching is. It leads you to a place where you've got to make a decision. And the gospel of Christ, you've got to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the salvation that he offers? I love that that hymn that I've rarely heard sung in church, but it goes, we're standing in Pilate's hall. Jesus is standing at Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Surely what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus who died for me. What will you do with it? The message of Jesus Christ demands a verdict. I wonder today, what's your verdict on the Savior? What's your verdict? You've got to make the decision. Choose you this day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You've got to make the choice to respond to the message. John stood up and he preached that message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You've got to make the decision to repent, to go and let the gospel radically change your life. The gospel demands a verdict. I think about the verdict that's demanded. It says in John 4:42, Jesus Christ has just preached to that woman in Samaria, and she had 5 husbands. She was shacking up with somebody that wasn't her husband, a very immoral individual. And Jesus shared with her the gospel that he was the water of life. She said to Jesus, I know that Messiah, when he cometh, he'll tell us of all things. Jesus said, let me just set the record straight. I that speak with thee, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. And the Bible says the woman left her water pot. That's why she came to the well to get water. She left her water pot and went to the city, a changed lady, and she said to the man, she said, come meet a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Bible says the whole city came out to hear Jesus preach. And it's in John 4:42 that it makes this unique statement. It says this. It said the men of the city, they're talking to this lady, all right? They said, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The city, those men of the city said to the lady, they said, listen, now we believe. What was their verdict after hearing Jesus Christ? Their verdict was, we believe. Hey, we've heard it from you. This is the Christ. He told you all things that you were. We know that he's changed your life. But now the verdict on our end is, we believe because we've heard him. I wonder, has there been that time where you believed in the Savior, where you put your faith and trust in him? John 6:69, Peter said this. He says, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, listen, hey, all these other disciples, they've gone back in John 6:66. They turned back. But Peter said, let me just set the record straight, Jesus. Hey, we believed in you. We know that you're the Christ. We're following you. They had believed, but Jesus said in John 8:19, and this might be an indictment upon somebody listening to this morning. Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. That may be you. You've heard the Savior. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the message. And yet your verdict is, I'm not responding. I'm not by faith alone, apart from works, turning from my sin and trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The gospel message demands a verdict. And why was John preaching? Why was he going? Why was he so in tune to preaching this message? Because he realized it was a life-changing, life-transforming message. We see, number one, we see the mission of John. Number two, we see the message of John. But notice as it goes on, the motive of John, verse number seven, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. By the way, notice how light is capitalized. That's Jesus Christ. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So John, what's your purpose? I'm running before the Messiah. I'm making the way. I'm setting the path straight. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I love verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John, what's your motive? Why are you doing this? John, if you were to boil down your purpose for life, why are you doing what you're doing? Verse 12, as many as believe him. It's all about others. John, why are you out here? Why are you existing? I'm here to point others to the light. I'm here to let others know that the message of Christ demands a verdict. I'm here to preach that message that he's the Messiah. And John said, I didn't know him, but my goal and my purpose and the reason of my existence, it was all about the Savior. People coming to the Savior, as many as received him. And to receive is a choice of the will. You must make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is not taking communion. I know some religions teach that when you take communion, that you receive the body and blood of Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. You've got to come to a place in your life where you, by faith alone, believe the Scriptures, and by faith alone, you decide to trust Christ to be your Savior. As many as received him, what's the promise? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When my kids were born, Josiah, Lily, Leah, and Lila, I've got one on the way. When our baby is born, whatever date that is in April, when the child is born, and I'm voting for a boy, but the girls are voting for a girl, we'll see what happens. But you know, when a child is born, you know what? You receive a birth certificate. They'll take the baby's feet and they'll put them in ink, you know, and stamp it on the foot and do the same with the thumbprints. Some of you have experienced that more than once. But you know, you will receive a birth certificate. What is a birth certificate? It announces the day and the time in which you were born into this world. When I was 11 years old, I was sitting on my bed, lost and on my way to hell. Knew Jesus Christ was the only way I could go to heaven. And I don't remember the exact date. I don't know if it was January, March, November. I don't know what the date was, but I remember the circumstances. It was nighttime, sitting on my bed under deep conviction. And that's when I turned to Jesus Christ and I became as many as received him. I received him. And I became a child of God. I got a birth certificate. And my name was written on the roll of heaven. Can I ask you this morning, friend, has there been that time in your life when you got the birth certificate? When you were born again to the family of God? If not, the reason Jesus came, the reason John came preaching the message he preached, was so that way you could hear and you could respond and you could have a home in heaven. You're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Friend, it's easy. You can go, childlike faith is all it takes. You got to read the Bible. The Bible says these things were written that you might believe that you have eternal life and that this life is in his Son. The reason the Bible is written was so that way you could have a home in heaven. You've got to believe what it says. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what your beliefs may be. You're guilty before God. You've sinned. You've missed the mark. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve to die and spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But the Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as many as received him, it says in verse number 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You've got to come to the place where you make the verdict. You've got to decide what you're going to do with the message. John, why are you here? Why are you preaching? Because Christ has transformed me. It's a personal testimony. And my motive is so that way others can experience the same thing and come to him. I wonder this morning, friend, have you been born again? Do you have the birth certificate as a child of God? If not today, let's get that settled. Why don't you leave knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I believe there may be one, two, maybe more here today that have never trusted Christ to be their Savior. Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They don't have the birth certificate. They've never been saved. I pray today that they would realize they're lost. Lord, may they realize what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And may today they
participate in verse number 12, as many as received him. May they receive you today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor Schwenke, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And yet I realize that the message demands a verdict. I've got to make a decision. I've got to make a choice. I've never said yes to Jesus Christ and his message. But this morning I realize I'm lost. I realize if I die today, I go to the lake of fire for all of eternity. I realize Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And today, by faith alone, apart from works, I'm going to trust Christ to be my Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to get that settled today. Here's my hand. If that's you, would you slip it up? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. But I want to do that this morning. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I want to trust Christ to be my Savior. Anybody like that at all? Believers, can I ask you, what are you doing with the message of Jesus Christ? What's your motive? Hey, the message, the testimony of Christ motivated John the Baptist. I wonder, what's your motive? I wonder, you say, Pastor, God used his word this morning, challenge me about my personal testimony and being that witness for Christ. Would you pray for me? I need to be better in that. I need to make a decision about that. If that's you, slip your hand up all over them. Preacher, God spoke to my heart about that. Good. Need to be a better witness. Good. Need to be make a bigger impact. Good. Number of hands. Number of hands. Good. Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. And now I pray that we'd respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed as Chrissy continues to play this morning. Invitation is open. It's now time for us to respond. It's time for us to make the verdict. How will you respond this morning? God's touched your heart. Maybe there in the pew. Maybe here at the altar. You need to pray. But let's spend some time alone with the Lord this morning. Would you come? Father, I pray today that we would leave different. Lord, I pray that we would leave with a passion for souls, a passion for the work of God you've called us to. Father, I pray that you would find men here in our church that would stand up like John and be a man of God, sent from God. For these kids, Lord, that have heard the message, may they have a passion to stand for you. Father, for these ladies, thank you so much for what you're doing here. Thank you for the folks that you brought our way today. And Father, I pray today that we would just not hear the word, but help it to change our life this week. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.